Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our hearts to the indwelling of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us right here and right now. Challenge us and give us the grace, the courage, the boldness, and the humility to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Morning, everyone. Great to see you all. I'm told that the rain is temporary, and farmers will be momentarily pleased, but that normal service will be resumed beginning again tomorrow for the rest of the week. Yesterday was good day, yes? Beautiful day. Jane and I went yesterday down to Tullymore, and it was magnificent. Blue skies, I think the temperature got up to about 26 degrees. The grass scorched. I'm sure you've seen scorched grass everywhere. And place was packed. So we did a lovely walk around the sort of the perimeter and near the river, and came back, and I had made a beautiful picnic. And it was a beautiful picnic. And we sat on the grass, looked at the scenery, had our picnic. On one side of us was this lovely family. Mummy, daddy, and two wee boys. And there were two boys, I think, now Jane will probably correct me, but one was about 3 or 4, and the other one was maybe 5 or 6. But the 3 or 4-year-old was quite a cutie, wearing a hat, sun hat. But at one point, we didn't stare at them for too long, because staring's rude. But we were listening to them. And at one point, the mother was teaching the youngest one, the 3 or 4-year-old, how to peel an orange. How many of you can peel an orange? No one can peel an orange. All right. Teaching this 3 or 4-year-old how to peel an orange, and we could hear her telling him, you know, to get his fingers in amongst the segments and pull them gently apart, and then put them in, she wanted them put in a little bowl so that they could be shared, that this kid wouldn't eat all the segments of orange. But it was in that moment, and I assure you, when I'm preparing a sermon, I spend all week churning it over in my head, but it was in that moment of that teaching that I knew what God needed me to tell you this morning. All right? It sounds really weird, but that's how it worked. And it became very, very apparent that this passage that Basil's just read to us is about you and me. It's about you and me in a very, very powerful way, which I hope you will see. It's about you and me, because we are all pupils in God's classroom. All right? We are all pupils in God's classroom. I mean, teachers have to be the most important profession in the world. It's really hard to argue with it. I have a wife who's a teacher. I'm not arguing with Jane. And I see other teachers as I look around the congregation. It has to be. Because without teaching, there is no understanding. And without teaching and understanding, there is no then repetition of what has been learned. No surgeons, no astronauts, no physicists, no Albert Einstein without the teacher. So we this morning are all pupils in God's classroom. And this passage is about you, and it's about me. And I hope I can draw that out for you. It's a familiar passage, isn't it? The healing of Dorcas. Dorcas being the Greek, and Tabitha being the Aramaic, all right? The Greek translation of her name was Dorcas. And she was a disciple. And as a disciple, we are given an insight into what she did. She was full of good works and acts of charity. So her discipleship, her faith, was visible in how she behaved. And we see later on that that was a particularly valued ministry by widows, of whom Jesus speaks about an awful lot. She dies, and everybody is grieving. But some who were there knew that Peter was in Lydda, which was near Joppa, which where they were, which is where she had died. And so they sent for Peter. This is a distance of about 10 miles. He wasn't that far away, but I suppose in those days there was no bus. He would have had to, he was on Shanks's pony, and 10 miles would have taken a while. But he was sent for. Peter arrives and very quickly assesses the situation. And he sees the widows all crying. And there, so they, if you look at verse 39, it would be good actually if you could follow me along with this, because we're going to skip back in Scripture in a minute. So there's pew Bibles there. You can share or have one for yourself. So you see there in verse 39, so Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. This ministry was important to these women. And so they were in tears, they were in bits, entirely sorrowful, and sharing with each other, look what Dorcas made for me, look what Dorcas did for me, look at this beautiful thing that Dorcas did. Isn't it just amazing? You can imagine the conversation, and in amongst it, the tears and the sorrow and the heartbreak. Peter puts them all out of the room, sends them all out, and goes in alone. He kneels down and he prays. And he turns to the body. He turns to the body and he says, Tabitha, arise. Now, interestingly, the word used here for arise is the same word in which God uses and describes, and Scripture describes, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the same Aramaic word. So he says, Tabitha, arise, and she opens her eyes, and she gets up, and he then calls everybody in and says, look at what has happened. Tell everyone. And many believed, and he stayed there for a few days as numbers were added. And this was an astonishing act of bringing someone back to life. Now, Peter didn't lick this up off the ground. All right? Peter didn't lick this up off the ground. If you go back to Mark, who does the raising of Dorcas bring into your head? Anybody? Jairus's? Anybody was thinking that? Yeah? All right, go back to Mark. Mark 5. Mark 5. So here we have the raising of Jairus' daughter. Jesus is going about his ministry. He's summoned because Jairus' daughter is ill or almost dead. He decides to go. On the way, he is obstructed. He's obstructed by a woman who's been ill for a long time, and all she wants to do is grab the hem of his garment. Isn't that right? So it's quite interesting. He wants to go, but somebody else gets in the way with another need. And we know from this passage that he senses the power draining out of him. The woman is healed. He continues on his journey, though news has now reached him that Jairus' daughter is dead. Verse 36, but overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe. Your daughter," and he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. So he arrives at the place. There's a commotion. There are loads of moaners. He gets them all out, except for Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They go into the room, or into the house where Jairus' daughter is sitting, dead, with parents. And when he sees her, he says, "Don't be worrying, she's not dead, she's just asleep." They all laugh at the very notion of his statement. Then he goes to her and he says, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Same word used here as God has used for the raising of Christ from the dead. At this point, she wakens, and Jesus says, "Tell no one. Tell no one." Two stories, incredibly similar, apart from a couple of things, which I'll draw out for you now in a minute. Two stories, incredibly similar. Peter was in the room. All right? Peter was in the room. Now I go back to your story this morning, read to us by Basil, and the raising of Dorcas. We've been telling you this year many, many times that discipleship is about being with Jesus, being like Jesus. What was the third one? Whoa, I'll tell Simon you all got it. All right? Doing the things that Jesus did. So here's Peter, who's been in God's classroom for not too long, really, and faced with the similar situation which he witnessed. He knows that the way to behave is to do the thing that Jesus did. Isn't that right? And that's what he does. He comes upon the crowd. What did Jesus do? Sure. Got rid of them. Got everybody out. Peter goes, get them all out. He goes into the room alone. He gets down and he prays. Then he tells her, "Tabitha, arise," or "Tabitha kumi," "Tabitha, arise." And she wakens. He does exactly what Jesus did. Exactly what Jesus did. Here's a side question for you. How do we know that he got down and prayed if there was no one else in the room? Can you see that? He went into the room alone and he got down and prayed. How do we know that he got down and prayed if there was no one else in the room? Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. So Peter must have told Luke, "I went into the room and I got down and prayed." Do you remember the time the Lord did it? I did exactly the same thing. Okay? That's how we know he prayed. He told Luke. Turns to the body, tells her to arise. She wakens. She's new. What does he do then, unlike Jesus? He shows everyone. Why? Because the book of Acts is about the Acts of the Apostle, or the Acts of the Holy Spirit, to be more correct, the work of the Holy Spirit. And we are in a post-resurrection period, and this is mission time. Therefore, we get on with telling people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus wanted it hidden because it wasn't time. It wasn't quite right yet. It wasn't time for everybody to know who he was. Some of them were getting there themselves. They'd seen enough and heard enough to maybe recognize who he was, but it wasn't the right time. And timing was everything, wasn't it? He's on his way to heal Jairus' daughter. He gets stopped by a massive crowd. He loses some power, so to speak, by someone who gets healed. But God's timing was perfect throughout all of this. There was nothing to panic about. There was nothing to fear. He still goes and he raises Jairus' daughter. Here the timing is perfect as well. Peter arrives. He chases everybody out of the room. He goes in. He kneels down and he prays. He commands her to arise, and she does, but this time we tell everyone because we are in mission mode and we need people to come into the kingdom, and this is a powerful witness of the kingdom in play, being acted out in front of us, in front of powerful witnesses, in front of a crowd who knew she was dead and had been sitting around sobbing and showing all the garments that Dorcas had made and swapping the stories of the beautiful things that Dorcas had done for them. Peter was in mission mode. Jesus, the timing wasn't quite right. We tell no one. Peter, we tell everyone. And this is where the story becomes about you and me. If you could put up the first slide, please. This is where the story becomes about you and me, all right? Because I want you to be Peter. I want you to look at this passage again with me, and I want you to be Peter, okay? You're Peter. You come upon the crowd. You've been in the room with Jesus and Jairus, his daughter. You've been there. You've watched what the master did. You, the young apprentice, saw it all, saw what the teacher did, heard what the teacher said, and you find yourself in a similar situation. Now you know what you should do, and thankfully Peter did. But more than anything, he brought into play four things. Four incredible things. One man, Jesus. One power, the power of the Holy Spirit that comes through God, comes through Jesus. All three are one. One power. He goes into the room and he kneels down and he prays. Not doing anything on his own power, not doing anything in his own authority, not doing anything other than summoning the power of the Holy Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he's at. He's on his knees and he's praying. He knows, I can't do this myself, but I watched the Lord do it. So I'm going to call upon the Lord to do this now. And that's what he does. One mission. We know the mission. Jesus had given them the mission. Go into all the world and make disciples of all, you know what? Nations. So we know the mission. We're not hiding anymore. We're up front. We're visible. We're getting on with the job. We've seen what Jesus has done. And we're going to follow his example to the letter. We also know that there's one salvation. That the entire purpose of this mission is to grow the kingdom, and the kingdom grows by people seeking forgiveness for their sins and turning away from sinful lives. He knows this. One man, one power, one mission, one salvation. All of it encapsulated in the person of Jesus Christ, who's all over this book, which I know you've heard us say before, but we're in the business of reminding you to remember. This book is about Jesus and the one salvation and the only salvation that you and I require. And here is Peter bringing it all to bear in the person of Jesus Christ in a dark little room, in a small town, on his knees, following the example of Jesus Christ. One person. And that's why this morning and this passage is all about you and me. We are one. Every single one of us is one individual. Sounds obvious. Well, it is. One. Who can do the same as Peter by following the example of Jesus Christ, because we're all in God's classroom learning every day. And maybe God is sitting with school reports for us. Good job. Could do better. Room for improvement. Whatever. Mine was full of that stuff. Lots of could do betters. Mostly because I daydreamed. But here we are in God's classroom, and we're just one. Every single one of us, one. And look what one guy did. All right, he's a special guy. He's Peter. But my goodness, Peter wasn't perfect. He messed up big time. He went so far as denying Jesus. Messed up big time. Yet and all, God used him, the one. The one. You see, mission is personal, not private. Mission is personal and public. We have the same evidence as Peter had. We know Jesus went into the room. He got rid of everybody. It sounds really ridiculous, like, why don't you just get on and heal her? But there must be something in what Jesus did that Peter felt compelled to follow exactly. And so he does. And the challenge in each and every one of our lives is to understand this scripture and to follow it exactly. I'm not thinking it's ridiculous or it was, oh, sure, that was grand 2,000 years ago. What relevance does it have today? He wouldn't do it that way today. Well, we have this. Peter had this. Work for Peter by following the example of Jesus Christ. He had been with him. He was becoming more like him. And he was doing the things that Jesus did. To the T. He followed it to the T. Unbelievable. Yet incredibly believable. You see, this is my question. Just when you thought you were getting away without a question today. Are you one with Jesus? Are you one with Jesus this morning? When we say be with him, be more like him, and to do the things that he does, that's the question you need to be able to answer. Are you one with Jesus today? Because he likes to get lots of ones and put them together and do loads of things, but it takes one. That's you and me, to be obedient and to realize, well, Jesus did it this way, I'm going to try and do it that way, except the same way. Are you one with Jesus? The power of one, one man, one mission, one power, one salvation. The power of one in the person of Jesus Christ is the power to change this world. That power is available to you and to me to model our behavior on the person of Jesus Christ. because we're all in God's classroom and we listen to what the teacher has to say. And we follow the teacher's instructions. And we learn from the teacher. And we go out into the world and we at some point in our lives look back and go, do you know who the most influential person in my life was? It was that teacher. Do you remember? You have a class reunion and you go back over stories of what a teacher did for you or what he or she, how he or she inspired you or encouraged you or didn't give up on you. And here we have the greatest teacher of all whom we can turn to and say, Lord, help us to do this just the way you did it. Do you remember when you did that? Well, we remember too. But it takes one, and that's all of us as individuals, to obey and to try. Are you one with Jesus today? Because he's one for you and for me, and he's one for all. One man, one mission, one power, one salvation available to you and to me as one. Are you one with Jesus today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have in Scripture incredible examples of how you behaved and how you worked and how you did things and how you thought and how you went about doing what you do. Lord, help us to learn from you, the Master, the Teacher. Help us to sit in God's classroom and pay attention. Help us to sit in God's classroom and learn and not daydream. Help us, Lord, to sit in God's classroom and to leave it knowing what we have to do and giving us the power to do what we have to do and to take your mission, which is your gospel, into the whole world and save it one person at a time. Help us, Lord, all of us, to be one with Jesus today. And it is in his name alone we pray. Amen.